that ye have clothed me with the garment of salvation. Ye have covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And come with the Lord in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come once again, Lord, and we come with great anticipation, Lord, to come into thy house and to hear from the one true living God, who sits on the throne, who ordains all things, and all things are in thy hand. And Father, we thank you that you have given us the ability to come before thee this morning. We thank you for the strength in which we have been able to get up from our beds, Lord, and to enter into thy house. And Lord, we pray that as we seek to worship thee, that it would truly be in spirit and in truth. That we would see once again the gloriousness of Christ and what he has done for mankind. That we would see the great power and wonder of our God, who gives us such things. And Lord, how thou gives us salvation. And Lord, that you adorn us with salvation as a bride adorns herself with precious jewels. And Father, we pray that we would see that jewel of salvation once again today. Lord, that we would be those who know and love thee, who would see the preciousness of what it is that Christ did on the cross. And for those who have never placed their trust in Christ, we pray that they would see that precious jewel. Lord, that there would be one who would cry out for it, and in faith proclaim Christ as their own. So Father, be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we come to worship the Lord this morning, we'll be singing from the projection today. And our first hymn is All Creatures of Our God. Same thing together.
Thank you.
two readings, and the first will come from Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, reading from verses 1 to 6. Charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of this people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. If you would like to turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 is the second to last book in the Old Testament. Oftentimes easier to work your way back. Zechariah. We'll start in 2. Let's start in 2. Verse 10. It says this. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy inhabitation. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head, that they might set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothe him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall he call every man his neighbour under the vine and under the fig tree. And God adds his blessings to the public reading of his word. Let us come now to worship again, and we'll sing our second hymn in the projection. Come thou fount of every blessing.
Lord, we do thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that we can openly praise thy name, Lord, in such a way as this. Lord, that we can come and declare throughout all of this nation that thou art the King on the throne. Lord, whatever has come to pass in this last week, whatever troubles, whatever sins have cropped up, Lord, whatever proneness to wonder that we have experienced, Lord, that you are the Almighty God. And that you care for your children, that you have not left us without any kind of help, but Lord, that you are closer to us than a brother, Lord, that you walk with us. And Father, we pray that as we come to thee this morning, that we would see more of thee, that we would know a greater realization of thy presence in our lives, and of the glory which fills this earth, Lord, that everywhere that we might turn, that we might know that God is glorified there. Lord, we pray that our eyes would not be cast down upon this world. They would not be cast upon ourselves and our sin and our situation. Lord, evermore that we would be looking unto thee, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, we come, Lord, knowing that there is many burdens that lie within our hearts. Lord, that there are many who live and die without ever hearing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, who are lost in their sins, who are dead in their trespasses. Father, there are those who are struggling without cause, who know not why they live. And Father, we thank you that we here today, that we have heard what thou hast done and who thou art. Lord, that we have received more than the general revelation that we find in thy creation, Lord, but we have received the special revelation of Jesus Christ through the word that thou hast given us, that no longer can we corrupt the image of God that is in our hearts, but Lord, that we can know thee, to come to thee and to love thee as thou would have us to love thee. And Father, we pray that we might catch but a glimpse of thee today as we look into thy word. Father, we do pray for those around us that we have such a burden for. Those who are close by, those who are in our families, our loved ones, though maybe those who we work alongside, Lord, who know not of Thee and are still in a state of rebellion against their God. Father, we pray that You would do a work in their hearts. Father, it grieves us to see those who even profess Christ, maybe, and do not live according to Thy ways. Lord, who have departed from the truth that Thou hast laid, the old path which Thou hast ordained, Lord, that has cost the dear Saviour so much. Father, we pray that You would reign in Your church, we pray, the true church of Jesus Christ. May You bring them back to a full knowledge and a righteous worship, Lord, and a holy conduct amongst this land. And Father, we pray that as we stand on the truths of Thy word, we recognize that more and more we feel estranged and alienated from this world. Father, we pray that this would not induce a mind of piety and a mind of looking down our noses, as it were, to these people, but may we have such a love and a burden for them, knowing that we were once that way. Lord, truly that You plucked us out of the fire, that we are mere firebrands that Thou hast pulled forth, Lord, and have desired to breathe new life into. And Father, we pray that You'd give us the heart that Christ had for these people. Lord, that we would not be content to see them live in a manner which is sinful, but You would give us a heart and a fire to go forward, Lord, with the gospel, armed with the mighty sword that is the word of God, and trusting in Thy sovereignty. Lead us to these people, we pray, Lord, and Lord, give us opportunity evermore to open up the word of God to those whom we love. Father, we think of our children, those of us here who have the responsibility of raising those in the ways of God. We pray that we would ever understand the great burden that was placed on us, but also the great joy that we have in being given these little souls that we can minister unto. And Father, as we see the dangers and the wickedness of this world creeping in, desiring to affect the minds of those who grow up in the secular world, we pray that we would stand firm again on Thy word. Lord, may they receive a greater education from us as those who are to lead them in the faith. May we not be content, Lord, to hand them over to this world, but Lord, to bring them to Christ. Help us to be examples of the One who saved us and loves us. May we have that forbearance and patience that we have been shown. And Lord, we pray for those who are expectant. Lord, do be with them. Lord, do bless them. Lord, we pray that You'd prepare them, Lord, for the great joy of parenthood. Lord, that they would know a great, great love that they have for this child is but a reflection of the love that You have for Your children. And Lord, we pray that You would strengthen them, Lord, and that all would be well, Lord, in health and in soul and in spirit. And Father, we do pray for those who we know that maybe are not well in health. Lord, we pray specifically for Barbara at this time, our sister in Christ, whom we love because Thou hast loved her, but we love because of who she is, Lord, and the testimony that she has had until the very last moments in the eve of her life. Lord, we pray that You would give her a measure of grace, Lord, in these moments, that You would be with her family, Lord, able to minister to her, Lord, as one who is looking like that she is to enter the cusp of eternity with her dear Saviour. Lord, a place that is much more precious than anything that we can experience here on earth. And Lord, we pray that You would have used her life in an almighty way to bring forward the gospel of Christ and to glorify Thy name. And Lord, we do pray that as we think about our mortality, Lord, as we think about the allotted time that we have, that truly it is but a vapour in this world. And Lord, that we would understand that this time is just borrowed time. Lord, forgive us for the time that we have taken it for ourselves to glorify our own names. And Lord, we do pray that You would help us, Lord, have that desire, Lord, that when we enter into heaven, that we might receive those precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that we might receive that crown. And Lord, we do pray for this nation as a whole, and the other nations, Lord, that we see are struggling with the war and the fight against sin and Satan. Lord, we do have a burden, particularly at this time, for Afghanistan, and how it seems that Satan has taken a stronghold, how he has pushed away, Lord, the influence that we have tried to impose as a nation. But Lord, we do know, Lord, as Thy people, that a nation will never change unless the gospel of Jesus Christ has entered in. And Father, we do pray for those very few who are faithfully standing on thy word at this very moment, who in fear and trembling, Lord, are hiding behind doors and in cellars because they love Christ. And Lord, we pray that wickedness would not abound, and Lord, that thy grace would abound so much more in those times. Give them the grace that they need to stand firm, to be able to minister even in the face of the evil one, Lord, of Satan himself. And Lord, we pray that you would do a great work in that nation. Lord, may wickedness be quenched by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we are so content to sit in our land quietly and without ever professing, Lord, as we should. And yet there are brothers and sisters who, but for the glory of being able to profess thy name, suffer death and persecution. Lord, we pray for our leaders in this country. Give them wisdom. Give them the right godly action, Lord, to take, that we might know how to go forward in times of crisis such as these. And Father, we pray that thou would be glorified even in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of struggle and trial. And Lord, we cannot help but look at our own selves, Lord. We cannot but help see how much we fail thee, and we pray that even this morning as we seek to hear from thee, Lord, truly you would touch our hearts. Soften our hearts, we pray. May the one who has been in need of a certain word from thee, Lord, may they receive that word from thee today, whether it be through encouragement, whether it be through the certainty of salvation, whether it be through the very understanding of who thou art, Lord, that they might come boldly and come before thee and profess thy name. Lord, be with the one who has struggled, Lord, not knowing whether they are in the fold. Lord, we pray that very soon, Lord, by thy word, that they might understand, that they might know and have that full assurance that it is the work of God that brings sinners to him and not of man. So, Father, we pray that even today, that the effectual call of God might be heard amongst the people, and that thy church would be built up once again. Father, we pray as we move forward, Lord, may it all be glorifying to thee, Lord. May our singing, may our prayer, and may the preaching of thy words be for thy name and for thy glory, and that Christ would be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before we come and look at God's word, let us sing our final hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Well, let us draw near with confidence and look at God's word. If you would take the word of God with me this morning and turn again to the book of Zechariah in chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Let us pray quickly before we seek to hear from God. O Lord, we thank you that we have this confidence that we can draw near, Lord, and call you our Father. And Father, we do pray now that as we are close to thee, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that thou would grant us wisdom and divine counsel, encouragement, Lord, or even the words of salvation, Lord. We pray that we might hear from thee. Lord, do use this time, Lord, to be glorified in thyself. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I've noticed since becoming a parent is the great difficulty that we find in dressing our children. And as they're very little, don't we find oftentimes that as we try and clothe them, they wriggle and they scream and they try and get away as much as possible. And I remember thinking when I was experiencing this with my first child, Hudson, that it'll be much better when I can actually explain to them why I'm getting them dressed, because then they'll understand and maybe, you know, it'll be a bit easier to get them changed, this sort of thing. But then I realised as Hudson grew and as he learned to speak, it's no easier. It just comes with disobedience, and it's a difficult thing, isn't it, as a parent. And it seems that as soon as you dress a child, especially a young child, that they do all that they can within their power to get those clothes as dirty as possible in the shortest space of time. And what do as parents? Well, we don't get cross, we don't get angry. We lovingly, we bring them in, we wipe their faces, we clean them up, and we give them fresh clothes. And it truly isn't a burden to us, because we love them. We want them to look presentable, we want them to look like the precious angels that we see them to be in our own eyes. Maybe other people don't see it, but we are that way as parents. And we find that as we come to our scriptures this morning, that we have a God who loves to clothe his children. And the problem is where this analogy kind of fails is that God does not continue to clothe us. It is not an act where Christ clothes us in fresh garments and then we get them dirty again. But God blesses us with a garment that is eternal and everlasting, and truly is the only garment that we will ever need as mankind. Why does he do it? Because he loves us. And he wants to present us faultless before the throne of glory. And here we find really the great doctrine of imputed righteousness. You may have heard this before, but it's the great truth that as children of God this morning, we do not have a righteousness that can be spoiled. We, like those children, we do not run off and dive into the nearest puddle and dirty ourselves once again and are no longer fit to be in the presence of God. But once Christ has done a work in the believer, then a robe of righteousness is placed on them, and that they are eternally secure under that righteousness that God has placed on his child. And so as we come to this text in chapter 3, we find Joshua, the high priest of the returning nation of Judah, to Jerusalem. Now, we read to begin with the account of Ezra in chapter 1. And what I wanted to do was to put this text in its context, because so often we miss the lessons, the great lessons that God would have for us, when we don't understand what is happening, what the true movements, the politics, the events of the time. And here we find that Israel has been in exile. Judah has been in exile. That after hundreds of years of disobedience to the word of God, not serving him in a way that pleased him, and running after other gods and marrying into strange lands, that the people truly did not hearken unto the words of the prophets that God rose up in that day. They did not listen to Isaiah. They did not listen to Jeremiah. They didn't listen to Habakkuk or even Zephaniah. No, they grew cold in their sin, and they rebelled more and more and more until there was no return, the Lord says. and this great wrath and fury that God says, I am weary of holding it in because of what my nation is doing. And he unleashes the wrath upon his nation. And a great army from the north, the Babylonians, come and they set Jerusalem on fire and totally destroy the walls, the temple. They take away all the great vessels that were sanctified and set apart for the glory of God. Great judgment had come across this people. And as it were, God was giving his land, this chosen land, its rest that it deserved. They believe it was around 490 years that they had not rested on the Sabbath and not given it its sabbatical. And so God, in his wonderful efficiency, gives the land 70 years rest. The one in seven. While these people, this nation, is taken away into Babylonian exile. And so we find that after 70 years has been accomplished, that God, under the prophecy and the fulfillment of Isaiah, is bringing these people back. And we see the king of Persia, Cyrus, he came and he conquered the Babylonians. And it wasn't his practice to hold on to nations as the Babylonians did. As they conquered nations, they would take the people and bring them to their own lands. But here Cyrus receives a decree from God on high. And he understands that this is the true God that dwells in Jerusalem. And that now they are to rebuild the temple in this holy city. And that they are to re-establish this unity with God and his people. And God raises some minor prophets, as we find in our scriptures, to encourage these people as they go forward in an attempt to rebuild this relationship with God. And so first of all, he sends Haggai. The people had settled in Jerusalem and had started laying the foundations of the temple. They were getting off to a wonderful work. But then persecution came. Just a little bit of persecution and they stopped. The temple lay bare, just the foundations being laid. And they started to develop their own lives, started to work for their own benefit. And Haggai comes along and says, for 14 years this has not been built. The very reason God brought you here was so that you could build the temple and re-establish that worship with me. And all you're doing is lining your own pockets. You're building your own houses while my house lays desolate. And so, if you like, Haggai was the crack of the whip for the people to move them into action. But this is wonderful about our God. He does not just raise up a man to crack the whip, but he raises up a man to comfort and to encourage and to draw the people by their hearts, to encourage them in what is to happen. And this is the job of Zechariah. He is the one that comes with the word of the Lord and says, God is with you. Yes, there is an urgency, there is a work that is to be done, but be encouraged today, no matter what the persecution, that you have my favour now, that you have received the judgment, and now it's time for unity with God. You will have my power, you will overcome those that oppose you, and you have my promises. And so Zechariah receives visions that tell us such great truth and doctrine about the relationship of God and man, so that they can be encouraged once again in the work that they are to do for God. And here we find in chapter 3 a vision of Joshua, the high priest. He shows us that the robe of righteousness, the method of salvation, that reconciliation between man and God, well, it takes us from a place of despising him and rejecting him to one of love, of service, and of unity, of estrangement from God, from that distance that was experienced while they were in exile in Babylon, to once again having that close relationship that God had so desired with his people. And how it takes us from the rags of our own sin and takes us to the righteousness of the one who purchased it for us. This is probably the greatest encouragement for Christians, the children of God today. It is the imputed righteousness that we enjoy, the great robe of righteousness that he has placed on us. And so let us look at how this strengthens us, how this assures us over the wiles of the devil, over his whisperings in our ears, how through it that God is most glorified, and how it shows us the work of Jesus Christ. And is that not our ambition every time we look at the word, that we would see Jesus Christ lifted up. And so, as we come, I want to identify first how it gives us power over Satan. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says this: "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Here we find Joshua. Now, this is not the Joshua that we find leads the nation of Israel out of the wilderness and into the promised land. No, this is a much later time in the Old Testament history. As we say, this is after the exile that the nation had experienced. And we see as he comes, and he is coming to serve the Lord. It says that he is in the presence of the angel of the Lord. And this angel is one who portrays the very presence and mouthpiece of God himself. As we see, the narrative changes to God speaking. And he comes before the angel to perform his duties as the high priest, to represent the nation in which he has come from, to be that mediator between man and God. But what do we find about his clothing? It says in verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments." He was clothed in something that was inappropriate to serve the Lord in. But it's this that I want to look at. Standing before the angel in verse 1, the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Here we find as Joshua, the one who has come to help build the temple once again, he's come forward with the clothing that he has. He has no other clothing to bring. Everything was destroyed when the Babylonians came and pillaged everything and burnt the temple down to the ground. And he comes in rags, doing all that he can to serve God. And yet Satan is right there, ready to pounce, ready to roar, ready to devour the man who once again wants to serve the Lord. You see, the nation of Judah had so long spent time in the presence of idolatry and of sin, in a place that did not care about the one true God, and Satan loved it. This is how he wanted God's people to dwell in this situation. And here, as man comes again to reunite with their Lord, to worship him, Satan is at his heels. And he comes with the accusations that aren't necessarily wrong. You see, this is what is so hard when we receive the roar of the lion, that is Satan. That he is one who will take wounds that we have, and he will open them up, and he will reveal it, and he will speak to you of it, until you can no longer ignore what Satan is saying, and your eyes are no longer looking at God, but you're looking at yourself, and your brokenness, and your sin. Here is Satan looking to resist him. At his right hand, he is roaring, he is ready to pounce, standing ready to accuse the man. You see, Joshua was a representative of the people. These people were rebellious by nature. They did not care for the things of God naturally. They had no interest. They had a history of going away from him, coming back in repentance, but then not long again falling away into idolatry. And he himself was just a poor sinner standing before the altar of God. No righteousness in himself, just dirty rags in which he is dressed. And as you can imagine, Satan stands there with a great smile on his face, because surely this is a done deal. He has so much to accuse Joshua by. He is poor, destitute, weak, and he's worthy of divine judgment. And my friends, it's the same for us. If you and I are in a place of coming and seeking to serve the Lord, to once again re-establish that relationship with God, even going to serve him as Joshua was doing in the temple before the altar here in this vision, as we seek to serve him, Satan will not be far behind you. Satan will always be there roaring, seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Peter we find those verses. And even in Job we find in the very first chapter, don't we, how as the men of God were coming before God and conversing with him, there is Satan. And God says, "Where have you come from?" And Satan, he says, "I've been going to and fro within the earth." You see, the work of Satan is a restless affair. He is doing all that he can today to bring down the children of God, and he will suffer nothing less than the total destruction of the kingdom of God. Well, we're thankful that we know that in God's sovereignty this will never happen. but we know that the devil will not be content until that happens. So we can conclude that he will never stop. He will never stop whispering in your ear, roaring in your face, showing you your filthy rags as you stand before God. And we find that the greatest roar is, look at yourself. Look at yourself. He wanted to point out those filthy rags in which Joshua was wearing. He wanted to point out every dirty stain that was upon his body. He wanted to point out his history. Point out every dirty thought that had entered into his mind. My friends, don't we find ourselves that we cannot escape the roaring of Satan? That even in the most solemn and holy places that we find, Satan is there. That a thought in our mind so wicked and sick can enter in when we are doing our best to come to the Lord, even today. And how even in the closet as we pray unto God, how distractions can enter in and turn our eyes away from a holy God and a lovely God in which we should desire and love to look upon. And yet he turns our eyes away from God and we start to look at ourselves. My friend, Satan even uses scripture, doesn't he? We find that as Christ was tempted in the wilderness, before he enters into his ministry, what does he do? He uses the words of scripture to tempt him. And so oftentimes we can come to a place like the house of God, and Satan can even use God's own words to twist and to turn and to open up those wounds, that we might look at ourselves instead of the word of God doing its rightful job in seeing ourselves and then rushing our eyes to God and seeing who he is and not who we are. And so we find the work of Satan. He was standing right beside Joshua as he sought to save the Lord. But here's the wonderful thing about the robe of righteousness. The wonderful thing about imputed righteousness of God that is placed on the children of God is that Satan has not a word to say. Satan has no accusation to say against his people. That no longer do we have to worry about living a life that is acceptable to God, but knowing that God has completed the work and that it is of him our salvation. And when Satan tempts you to despair of what God has done in your life, we must but look at the robe of righteousness he has placed upon us. Look and see, and it'll invigorate our hearts once again. You see, our righteousness is in heaven. Not to do with the way that we walk, or act, or speak. If we truly have come to him in faith, our righteousness is in heaven. It's secured. And not to say that we have a liberty to sin, because if we run again to sin and are happy to live in it, maybe it proves that we are yet to receive that robe of righteousness. But there is a security there for the believer today. When Satan whispers in your ear that maybe you are not good enough to be a Christian, maybe you don't live according to his word, may we know that our righteousness is with Christ. John Bunyan, that great writer, he was one who struggled with assurances for a very long time in his life, until this word dropped in that your righteousness is in heaven, and it's not about us, and it's not about the way that we live and act, but it's about God and what he has done for us. And so we find that Satan is standing beside Joshua, ready to fire his fiery arrows upon this man of God, ready to spit his venom in his face before God. God silences him. Before the very thoughts and intentions leave the mouth of Satan, God, in his almighty omnipotence and wisdom, silences the devil like that. Because he has nothing to accuse him by. Satan is chomping at the bit, ready with the filthiness, ready to unleash, and God intervenes. In verse 2 it says this, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that have chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this brand plucked out of the fire?" Before Satan can accuse this child of God, God intervenes. He says, "Before you open your filthy mouth, Satan, this is my child. This is one whom I love. And you are going to stand there and accuse him in front of me.
I have chosen him. I have brought him to myself. He is of my nation, a precious thing to me. And you do not have the right now to stand there and slander him, because I have done a work in him. I have robed him in righteousness. How dare you open your mouth against my children? This truly is a picture of our God sheltering his children under the shelter of his wings. And I'm thankful that's a God that we serve and whom we love. That he is the God who will not endure us, will not allow us to be tempted above all that we are able. But there is always a way of escape. And that way of escape is always running to him, taking shelter under his wings. You see, the paternal nature of our God is one that we never run to enough. You see, if there was an individual who wanted to stand my little boy in front of me and proceeded to tell me everything that was wrong with him, I'd be most upset. How much more would God want to protect his children against the wiles of the devil when he starts whispering in our ears, when he starts roaring against us as he seeks to devour us? And what's wonderful about this is the Lord doesn't hide anything. He's always honest and true. And this is the great thing about the word of God. He says, I rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that have chosen Jerusalem. These are my people. I rebuke you. And is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He says, I know who these people are. I know how they've acted, how they've been. I know their filthy heart. I've chosen them. This is a brand plucked from the fire. I understand that they are sooty and blackened, and there is no strength within them, that sin has caused them to fail, that their end is truly destruction, that there is nothing in them worth saving, and that there is surely for me every right to condemn them. But these are my children. Yes, I know who they are. But it's not about them, God says. It's about me. It's about what I am going to do with these people. And if you're a child of God this morning, and the robe of righteousness has been placed on you, that is your position. But it's not about you. It's about God. And that he has a work that is to be accomplished. Why? Why would God take these filthy and broken pieces of wood that was about to be destroyed? Well, I'd like to take your attention and cast it down to verse 8 of that chapter. He says, Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. If you'd like to turn with me to chapter 6, verse 12. Says this, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest. Why has God taken these firebrands, these filthy charcoal pieces of wood? Because through this deadened wood there will be a sprout that comes forward. That there will be a root that has taken place in this dirtiness, this pile of soot, a branch that will come out, the dear Lord Jesus Christ. That out of this broken nation who is rebellious from God, that the glory of God will come forward, and a great branch will spread out that will cover the earth, and this branch will have the glory amongst the whole world, amongst the whole cosmos. That he will take these people, he will wash them, clean them, purge them, because there is almighty glory to come forward for the branch, that is Jesus Christ, to come forward. That through this nation, the Son of David would enter this earth and build the temple of God in all of eternity. Here we are thinking about the temple in its temporary terms. That we're just here, that, you know, the people here are just there to build the temple for here and now, that we can once again establish that worship with God. But God in his infinite wisdom is looking to eternity, to the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. That at these very low beginnings, it's not about now, but it's about the glory of God and the one who is to come, the branch, that out of the ashes will come a branch that is Jesus Christ. And it's all for His glory, all for His power and dominion that will one day rule again when He returns and takes His people and His kingdom is established. Always in view of God is the glorious exaltation of Jesus Christ and what He has done. And this is the argument that He brings to Satan, as Satan sits there to accuse the children of God. And don't we have that same short-sightedness today? That maybe, yes, we understand that our salvation that has been taken from being a sinner to being redeemed. Yes, God is glorified because there's one more voice added to the chorus that sings in heaven. But there's more to that. There is a great plan of redemption that is being unfolded day after day. And every time a sinner repents and comes to Christ, and they are saved, and they wear that robe of righteousness, that it is just a small part of the exponential glory of God that will come of that salvation. My friends, if you have tasted salvation this morning, God will glorify Himself in you in ways that you cannot imagine. That a spoken word of praise that you have for your Saviour will have a knock-on effect that God will use, that God has predestined to build His kingdom one day. We see how God loves to take the small, the little things, the insignificant things, and bring forward great glory and majesty and power. And this is the same. From a pile of ashes of the people of Judah comes the branch that is Jesus Christ. My friends, this is the surety that we have. That we are a part of this wonderful plan of redemption. Let us look next in our text of the immediacy that is found in the righteousness that we receive. It says this, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Sorry, this is verse 3 and verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Here we find the work of Christ in the full and immediate transaction that takes place. A one-for-one swap. When we come to Christ, we cry out for salvation in Him. We place our faith in Him. Those filthy rags are exchanged for the robe of righteousness. It is a complete and immediate exchange. And there are many today who profess themselves to be Christian, who no longer believe this doctrine. This precious doctrine, who believe that righteousness is something that we have to in some ways top up within ourselves, that in some ways that yes, we receive a measure of grace when we come to Him and when we are baptized, and that by following certain ordinances and sacraments that we can build, as it were, our righteousness with God. And 'tis not the case. Because you see, if that was our salvation, we would have no assurance whatsoever. We would never be able to boldly proclaim and come before the throne of God and say that I am His and He is mine. Because we would have failed at every moment. Like the child that we spoke of earlier, we would run away and dive into the nearest pile of dirt, and once again we would not stand righteous before the throne of God. And so we find that the righteousness of God, the work of redemption, is immediate and full. That in the moment of faith that you have in Christ, your whole history of sin and of wretchedness is transferred, and you but receive the robe of righteousness. You are accepted immediately into the throne room of God. What a wonderful truth that we find here in this vision of Zechariah. Was transactional. But we must think, how does this speak of Christ? Well, my friends, your rags, your filthy, dirty rags in which you come before the Lord, had to be dealt with. You see, God is righteous. And God cannot just accept these rags and pardon them, but something must have been done. And His divine judgment demands that the deficiency that came with your rags must be paid in blood. And here we find again the branch enters in. Jesus Christ. When the transaction was made, there was a deficit with your rags as you handed them over to God, and he robed you in righteousness. I'd like to take your attention to Matthew chapter 27. Very quickly. And here we come to the wonderful crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Those precious moments as he is led to be crucified. We'll start in verse 24, and it says, when Pilate saw, in chapter 27, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, ye see to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. In Christ's very final moments, in mockery, Roman soldiers took a robe of scarlet, and placed it about his shoulders. And my friends, I believe this is a picture declaring the righteousness that Christ had lived by, the righteousness that was found in his deity, the righteousness also that was performed in his humanity, having lived a life of perfection, in perfect unity with God, fulfilling the law. And we see this wonderful coronation that Satan is used to mock the Saviour, but to us is one of the most beautiful sights. A robe of righteousness placed around his shoulders, a crown of thorns placed upon his head, and a reed in his hand as a scepter of his power. And it would seem that just as he is about to leave to be crucified, they took the robe off him. That robe is removed to be crucified. And I believe with all my heart that was the moment that our sins were placed on his shoulders. But the robe of righteousness was snatched, taken away, and he was robed with our sin to face the divine judgment of God, so that you and I can wear his robe and have that eternal security that is found in him. And as he is led to die, that transaction has taken place. And we see that wonderful receiving of that transaction here in Zechariah in chapter 3. That scarlet robe of righteousness. Why? Why would God do that for mankind? For the joy that was set before him. Those wonderful words in Hebrews 12. The joy that was set before him. He obeyed and he went to the cross, didn't he? He despised the shame, but for the joy that was set before him. For the joy of that moment that God can bring this robe of righteousness and drape it over the shoulders of his people. There was great joy that was set before him. And that is how Christ endured the great trial and tribulation that came with facing the wrath of Almighty God, and suffering the worst physical death imaginable to mankind. And this is why I read from Isaiah chapter 61 at the beginning of this service. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with the jewels. In the same manner of joy, or a woman who is about to be wed, makes herself beautiful with precious jewels. That is how God feels as he robes his children with righteousness, placing that precious pearl of salvation around the necks of sinful men and women, such as you and I. It is a blessed joy that he fits this robe around you. And in that very moment, God beholds you as if you are Christ himself, and that you will receive that wonderful eternal inheritance that Jesus Christ rightfully has before the Father. Spurgeon words this most perfectly. He says, "You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you." My friends, this morning, do we understand the process that has taken place in our salvation? Do we have that security, knowing that our righteousness is in heaven, and that it is the work of the Lord that brings us to him? Do you know that you are clothed? Have you received that robe of righteousness that Christ has paid for on the cross? I hope that you have that assurance in heaven. And all it takes is to come to him in faith, repenting of your sin, placing your faith in him, owning his name, so that in a moment you are declared righteous before God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we see such beauty in thy work. And Lord, sometimes it is hard to understand. It is difficult to fully comprehend what thou hast done. But Lord, we thank you that in thy word, you lay it out for us. Lord, that we might know, that we might be equipped in this life as those who have come to thee and received a robe of righteousness. That we might know that Satan has no power over us. That we might know that you truly will be glorified in the utmost because of it. And Lord, that we might see Christ every day in it, in that security that we find. And Father, we do pray for the one who does not know whether they are righteous before God or not. Lord, that they have never in faith proclaimed thy name, Lord, may they understand that they stand in filthy rags, that they stand with a debt that is placed upon them. Lord, we pray that they might call out for Christ to take that garment from them and to receive his divine robe of righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us as thy people. And Lord, that you would be glorified and that Christ would truly be exalted for the words that have been said. Lord, do forgive anything that has been said amiss. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let us take this time now to sing our final hymn. And Can It Be?
able to proclaim this morning. My friends, if there's anyone here who has not that assurance that they are clothed in righteousness, please feel free to speak to any one of us here who professes Christ. We'd be happy to speak to you and show you the scriptures. Come freely. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this precious truth which we find in thy scriptures. Lord, the security that we have in thee. Lord, the boldness that we might enter in, Lord, because of what thou hast done on the cross. Lord, we pray that you would bring this message in our hearts, Lord, that we might be more useful to thee, Lord, that we might understand what thou hast done and therefore be able to go forward in boldness and proclaim thy truth. Lord, do be with the one who is struggling, Lord, who may not know their position before God. Lord, give them the courage, give them the faith, Lord. We pray that thy Spirit would do an effectual work in their heart to draw them unto yourself. And Lord, we pray that as we approach the Lord's table later on, Lord, that we would come in reverence, Lord, knowing that it is not something to be done, Lord, flippantly, but Lord, that we might examine ourselves before thee, Lord, that we might partake of this wonderful gift that you have taken and given to us. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.